I too appreciated the music there, that reminder of the love of our Savior. Particularly, a blessing was hidden in the hollow of His blessed hand. Never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry touch the spirit there, because we're stayed upon Jehovah, who has won our salvation.
So I was supposed to dismiss it.
Amen.
It's not that they don't want to hear you.
Kids around here don't like to hear the hymns of the faith, right? No, no problem. Appreciate that. But I was blessed by that reminder of God's love. He is a wonderful Father, and He has won our redemption in Christ, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. I wanted to, with that reminder, mention a couple of other things that I wanted to communicate to you before I get into the message, because in that same vein, we have experienced, in these times of being serving on the field, God's love in ways that we hadn't before, and particularly humbling and amazing is how God has loved us through the church. And through this church and through other churches and people that have taken care of us and prayed for us and who partner with us. And it's just been such a blessing to be on the receiving end of your encouragement and your care for us. Some of you have taken the extra time to write us notes on the internet, especially I mentioned the Mountaintop Missions cards that you write, but also then others going a step further and communicating with us about specific needs and specific things that we're going through, and we greatly appreciate that. Though we have had our trials and discomforts there, and some of those notes came at wonderful times when we were really feeling struggling and really low and really dealing with the cultural transition and the language struggle. And though we have had those times of struggle and frustration and discouragement, God has taken good care of us. And we have a blessed life there in Romania as well. I mentioned how the kids have done incredibly well. That was a burden that we anticipated would be greater than it is. They go to school, things go well, they come home happy, and so that's been a wonderful answer to prayer while we've been there. So the Lord has taken good care of us, and we appreciate your continued prayers in regard to that. I did want to mention two or three really important prayer requests. If you could, a lot of times people are asking us to give us our latest prayer requests, and so these two of them are the typical missionary prayer requests that kind of span all the time that we're on the field. So I know you kind of get tired of those. Okay, pray for all the missionaries. Pray that the people would get saved. But really, seriously, we mentioned in the video a couple of things. One is our shepherding ministry, that of just the preaching ministry. Please pray that I was talking to one of the young men here about that and how difficult it is not only to work in a different language, but then to work to create messages and lessons that will make sense to them and that they will really latch on to and understand, working with an illiterate people. And so I need great wisdom to preach to them in a way that is faithful to the Word of God, but yet that is simple and plain and that they can really get a hold of and put into practice. So pray that as we preach, they will respond, that it will make sense to them, that they will grow in the Word. Secondly, this also came out in that conversation with, is it Brian? Is that your name?
John,
yes. Oh, there's about a gazillion Johns here, aren't there? But I was talking to John. This is another important prayer request. We are not there to pastor and to be a part of that church forever. Our goal is to raise up Roma men to lead that church. And that's God's plan and missions to pass on and to raise up faithful men that will teach others also, right? And so pray that God would raise up a man to lead that church, Grace Baptist Church of Kidu, that he would work among our men in particular to challenge them spiritually, to change them, to help them to know how to read so that they can take that role We have no deacons, no potential pastors at this point, and so that's a huge need. That's one of our major prayer requests going back to the field. Otherwise, we are fully supported. Praise the Lord for that. And thank you for your part in that and for remaining consistent and faithful in that. And most everyone else on our support team has remained. We've had some change, but it's still worked out so that we're fully supported. And so we know that's not something to take lightly. So we praise the Lord for that. Continue to pray that God will maintain that. Like I said, we're well taken care of. We have so many things to be grateful for and to praise the Lord for. We will be traveling throughout this summer on furlough, so we appreciate your prayers for that, for safety and for effectiveness. And I have to admit, I have some worries when it comes to what's happening back in Romania, while we're not there, so you can just pray for them. Not that we're the answer to all their problems, I understand that, but when you pour your heart into a ministry, it's hard to sort of separate from it and just trust that everything's going okay. So there are people in place taking care of the work, so we know that it's in God's hands. So I appreciate your prayer in those couple of areas in particular. We look forward to tonight. I'm excited not only for the time I'll have with you men, but I'm excited for Becky because a lot of times she misses out on some of the interaction. And so I think you ladies will be greatly blessed by her testimony and time with you tonight as she shares. And I'm praying that God will do the same for us men as we meet and share some things that are on my heart. And so look forward to that. Thanks for the opportunity, Pastor, and for you all allowing us to come and to share all day with you. We really appreciate that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. Every young boy at some point or another wants to be a policeman. A policeman or a soldier, right? The uniform, the weapon, the fast car, all those things to a young boy seem like the dream job, the thing that you want to do when you grow up, right? And I think, I had that same desire when I was a kid. However, in time, you come to understand that to be a policeman is a dangerous job, that it's difficult, that you deal with ugly situations and people that are difficult to deal with, that the right decision in a moment's notice is not always easy. You quickly understand that to be a policeman is a dirty job. A dirty job, but someone's got to do it, right? We say that about a lot of different jobs. Well, such is the case for the Philadelphia Police Department's Marine Unit. I read a little article about them in early May. Their job, some people look at them, they're policemen, yet they get to ride on boats and sometimes scuba dive and all that kind of stuff. And to some people, that looks like the job of all jobs to have, especially among the policemen. I think it says in this article that they get kind of ribbed by their fellow policemen because they have an easy job. But the truth is that their job is quite difficult and very unpleasant at times. It said in the article that this spring has been very eventful and that in the month of April, they pulled 7 bodies out of the city of Philadelphia's 2 major rivers within 2.5 weeks. And so they're not just riding around on fast boats and enjoying the sun and diving in the water sometimes, but they're dealing with people that are wanting to jump off bridges. They're trying to convince them not to. They're dealing with those that have already jumped in, and they're trying to rescue them. And a lot of times they're arriving on the scene a little bit too late and retrieving dead bodies and having to dive down into the murky waters of, you can imagine, the Delaware River in Philadelphia, how murky and ugly that would be to dive in there and to try to find these dead bodies. And so really their job is quite difficult and a tough job that goes unnoticed. Despite their hard work and their great efforts to protect and to save lives. The Christian's task is not a glamorous thing from a human standpoint. It's full of weakness, full of suffering, trouble, but it's a task to be embraced because it is the means by which God receives glory. as verse 7 so well puts, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. This morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is primarily directed to those of us who are believers in Christ. But if you are not a Christian, perhaps you've come today for some reason, or maybe you come here often, but you're not a Christian, I would just point your attention quickly, and we'll come back to it, but I'll point your attention right at the start to verse 5. Because this is the key to what you need to understand. It says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. In the beginning, God created the world. He created man in sinless perfection, and yet man made a choice to sin. And so all men have sinned. We are all sinners. And you have a major problem, and that is the problem of sin. And there is no solution for this problem. In fact, your sin must be punished in eternity in hell. But there is an answer. God has answered that problem and brought a solution about in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Jesus, the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a life without sin so that he could die in your place and take your sin upon himself. And he didn't stay dead, he rose again, and he lives today. He is Jesus Christ, and he is the Lord. Follow him. Give your life to him this morning. The Bible says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But I would also give you Christians a little word here right at the beginning. That in order to understand this text, in order to get what God wants for you to get out of this text of Scripture, you need to have the assumption that a Christian is one who serves. A Christian is one who is active, working for the Lord and serving the Lord. Places like Romans 12 remind us of this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. One of our pastors that we had the privilege of sitting under referenced this group that so often, unfortunately, is a part of the church called the SSS Club. Have you heard of that, Pastor? The SSS Club are those that sit, soak, and sour. Right? And that's unfortunately true so many times, but that is not God's will. That you come, that you sit, that you soak it in, and then do nothing but maybe gripe and complain. Maybe you're not the sour part. Maybe you just sit and soak. But you never give out and respond. That's not what God's will is. A Christian is saved in order to serve. If you're not convinced of this, then the rest of this text of Scripture will be irrelevant to you. Perhaps you once had enthusiasm for the things in the church, for being active in the church, but you've fallen into a pattern of disobedience. A Christian is a servant and has a task to do. And I want to talk a little bit about that task this morning as Paul rehearses it, defending his own ministry and explaining his own position and his own ministry and how it is to be worked out. What is our task? Our task is to live and to speak a pure and powerful message, namely that message that we referenced in verse 5, Jesus Christ is Lord. Those words should describe every part of us, everything that we do, even the going to work day to day, going to Walmart, whatever. It should all come together to serve that purpose of testifying and living out that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so I, with Paul, would urge you today and myself to embrace this task of speaking the gospel, but speaking it through weakness. We'll get back to that in verse 7 about the earthen vessels in that weakness that is part of God's plan in a moment. But first of all, let's look at the confidence that Paul has in this task, starting in verses 1 through 6. You know about Corinthians, probably. Paul is writing the book of 2 Corinthians as the second inspired letter that he wrote to the church, the live functioning church in the city of Corinth. In the first letter, in 1 Corinthians, he addressed many of their problems. Division, immorality, and he was following up on some of the instructions that he gave in 1 Corinthians, and it came about that he needed to defend his ministry. There were certain false teachers or those who were coming in criticizing him about the way he was leading the church and the way about his new message. And he explains that he was a minister of the new covenant. This was something better and much more complete than the law. And in chapter 3, verse 6, he explains, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the new testament," or the new covenant, "not of the letter," referencing the law, law of Moses, "but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." This was Paul's ministry. This was how he was defending and explaining what he was about now. And in verse 17, he says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And so Paul begins chapter 4 stating his confidence in this work. He says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." This ministry, that ministry of preaching the freedom that comes in Christ, freedom from the law because of Christ. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus," in Romans 8 and verse 1, Paul says. And he says, "We faint not." Let me ask you, when living out your faith, or when participating in the work of the church, do you ever get discouraged? Do you ever get worn out? Are you ever afraid? This is normal for us to experience these feelings. And we would look at somebody like Paul and see that it would be expected of him as well. What did he experience? You know, he lists them in different sections of Scripture. Shipwreck and being stoned. And as we read Acts, we see how he is persecuted and thrown out of the city. And experience after experience, negative, happened to Paul. And then even in the church, division and people speaking badly of him. He, of all people, would know what it is to be tempted to discouragement and to being afraid. But he says, "Therefore, having this ministry, we faint not." Through all of life's trials and disappointments, even through the ups and downs of church life, you too can continue on serving. You too can continue on without discouragement, but rather with encouragement and with enthusiasm. Why? Well, just as a side note, he gives us one of the reasons why. He says, "As we have received mercy." You can be encouraged and enthusiastic about serving God, even in your circumstances and weaknesses, because of God's mercy, because he has worked in your heart. This is just a burden that is growing in my heart. That we as believers in this age need to understand that even to wake up in the morning and to have a passing thought about our Savior is an act of God's mercy. To be aware that there is a Creator who loves us, who made us for His glory, that knowledge, that understanding is God's mercy. And not only that, but especially the salvation that we have. Responding to that knowledge in faith and then receiving forgiveness of sins. That God's work that He has done in our hearts. He is such a God of mercy. We don't deserve that. We don't deserve to be here this morning. We don't deserve to participate in worship in these songs together. I'll be the first to admit that I've experienced that sitting in the pew. I'm not referencing this morning in particular, but sitting in the pew with my hymn book and oh boy, I've sung this song a million times, right? Let's not forget God's mercy when we sing those words, when we hear those words, when we gather together, when we look around in the church and see others, we're tempted to judge and to criticize. But yet, if we come back to God's mercy, it changes things, doesn't it? Paul was confident in his task because of God's mercy. Remember how God showed him mercy on that road, and how God just destroyed his plans to go hunt down Christians and changed his life and reached out to him in mercy. Paul understood this mercy. Have you recognized God's mercy in your life? Are you recognizing it day by day? We don't have to be discouraged because of God's mercy, but also because of God's work in other people's hearts. The work in which he has called you to participate. This ministry, Paul says, we have. This work is a glorious work. It's the most important thing happening today. It's the culmination of God's plan through the ages. He says in Ephesians 1, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. God is moving this world in that direction of all bowing before him and worshiping him and giving us eternal home in heaven. And he's doing that work right now. It's the most important thing happening. It reminds me of these policemen that I referenced in Philadelphia, that these Marine policemen. Their job is not pleasant, but think about it. They're out there trying to save people's lives. It's an incredibly important task. Important to them, important to their families of these people. And in a much greater way, our task of understanding, living out, and speaking this message of hope is an incredibly important task because we're about saving people's souls. So we should not lose heart. We should not give up. We should keep on serving, keep on ministering. When you consider God's great mercy, but also when you consider what God is doing in others' lives, take heart, because the task of the gospel is the world's most important task. But Paul's task was to preach a pure gospel. Look at verse 2. He says, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Likewise, we have a task. You have a task to proclaim a pure gospel. Unadulterated by popular opinion, unadulterated, unchanged by traditions of men. Paul says he renounced practicing craftiness or cunning in his gospel ministry. He openly, on the other hand, he openly, sincerely stated or manifested God's truth. He refused to handle the word deceitfully, he says, which carries the idea of him refusing to dilute or tamper with the message of the word of God. Rather, he focused on the truth plainly stated in the Scriptures. So neither a church nor an individual should ever be guilty of tricking people or presenting the gospel about Jesus with craftiness or deception. We should never tamper with God's word. This is kind of as I've been thinking about this, I've been preaching this message, admittedly, in other churches. And this becomes a little bit difficult to apply and to give examples of. Because why? Maybe we will step on toes or maybe we'll point out ministries and criticize other ministries. But friends, we have to be careful with our gospel ministry. It's so easy to want so badly to see somebody walk an aisle or to raise a hand that we change the message. Be careful, friends. We must openly state the simple truth of the gospel. Not changing it, here's an example I think that we can safely use, because you will see this, and it's error in the church today. But there are those, unfortunately, and they're broadcasting their message all over the world, that this is the gospel, Jesus died for your sins, and if you trust in him, you'll get this. Not just eternal heaven, but you'll get this on this earth. Wealth, disease-free life, right? Those are the promises that are thrown out there. Deceptively, might I add. This is not the gospel. Friends, be careful. And with Paul, we must openly state the truth. Jesus Christ died for your sins. Believe in him today and you'll have forgiveness of sins and eternal home in heaven. And so, Paul says, I refuse to handle the word deceitfully or in craftiness. And like Paul, we should be able to say that before God and man, you live out and speak the gospel with integrity. And you know, this is a good side point, because we see this in our ministry in Romania, and I think probably we deal with it in the States as well. But you know, living a life of integrity, that a life of integrity matches the gospel, and a life of dishonesty does not match the gospel. We have to try to work with our people. And, I'll give you a quick example that happened in our church. And you can pray for us in regard to this. But our people often, I mentioned that they look at the law as the enemy. And it won't be odd for somebody to say in our church, or even to pray, protect us from the police. One man got up and gave a testimony about how he was driving without a license and how God spared him from being pulled over. and so we deal with this, and you know, it's hard to break, you know, long-standing patterns and thoughts, and you know, thinking especially about these people. These are a marginalized people. Sometimes they have been mistreated by the law. And then you think back to communism, and the law was the enemy. And so it's hard to kind of lead them out of that. And I need wisdom. You know, pray for us to have wisdom to answer these kind of things and to say, well, listen, brother, this is not what the Bible teaches. We can't promote this kind of thing. But honestly, think about our own lives. Do you live a life of integrity? Can you stand before, like Paul says, and say, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God? Do you have a clean conscience with those around you? Because if you're a proclaimer of Jesus, your lack of a clean conscience will damage your efforts, will take away from the purity of the gospel. Anyway, excuse me for that side rabbit trail. And so Paul's task was to preach a pure gospel. Now, even though Paul preached a pure and truthful message, its glorious, life-changing truth was hidden to many. Is this not our experience? You'll find, as we do in Romania, that the pure message of the gospel is veiled and hidden to most with whom we speak. Why is that? You speak the gospel, or you've tried with that family member to witness to them, but they just refuse it. They reject it. Why is that? Well, the problem can't be the message, right? The gospel message is the message from God. It's the message of hope. It's not a problem with the message because it comes from Him. And so why do so many reject? Well, the answer is simple yet very sobering, isn't it? They are blinded by Satan. The sun, use an example, the sun is no less the sun because a blind person can't see it, right? So it's not a problem with our message. The problem is with man's lack of ability to see it. He references the God of this world in verse 3 and 4. Let's read those. I forgot to read those verses. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of a glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The God of this world. In the Gospel of John, he is called the prince of this world. In Ephesians 2, Paul calls him the prince of the power of the air. He is Satan. This is a reference to Satan. And this is a reminder of his activity and his power in our world today. He says he's blinded the minds of them which believe not. Satan causes them not to understand is the idea. How does he do this? Because it's the idea, because it says he's blinded the minds. We had a joke about eyes earlier. You kind of think about, I didn't know minds had eyes, right? Well, it's an image to explain that he causes them not to understand the gospel. He's blinded their minds. How does he do this? How does Satan veil men's minds with darkness? I think we could probably all give examples, and through many means Satan works. But as we think about what Paul's saying here about a pure gospel and this message of the new covenant, we could think about a few examples that are relevant to the text here. Satan blinds people's minds, particularly through a diluted gospel. Paul talked about in Galatians 1, about another gospel. If any man preach to you another gospel, he is to be accursed. He's anathema. Because there is no other gospel. And so Satan blinds people's minds when the gospel is presented in craftiness or in insincerity, so that its core elements are changed. Satan blinds people's minds through the different forms of legalism, of Pharisaism. He blinds people's minds through slavery to sin and the advancement of sin in the world. you would testify and agree with me that sin is advancing in the world, no doubt. In this short time, as we've been home and as we've watched or heard news and talked to people, it's incredible how sin is advancing in the world. And that's no surprise, because the God of this world is active. And Paul says in Romans 6 that men are slaves to sin. We see this as well in our context there in Romania. One thing happened that really showed this to us in a real stark way. And that was, as we were doing some visiting, we went to a faithful attender of our church to her house, and we were talking with her, learning more about her and her family. And a part of the group that was in her house was a young lady, probably 20 years old-ish. But we noticed she had a bandage on her head, and it looked like something had just recently happened to her. So we were talking to her, learning her name was Lydia. I learned her name and trying to know more about her, and she was a sweet girl. But she told us what happened, and that was that the man that she was married to, and in their context that's pretty much means the man that you go and stay with, they don't really oftentimes go through the legal system for marriage, but the man who was her husband, that she was starting a family with, they had a couple of children, and he had left, and they were no longer together. And she had her little girl, a little three-year-old girl, still from that marriage with her. And he came into the village, and he demanded that she give the little girl to him so that the little girl could stay with him. And, of course, she, being a mother and loving this little girl and knowing that this man was involved in all kinds of ugly things, she didn't want her little girl to go with him. And so she fought against it. But the man overpowered her and knocked her over the head with a stick, and cut her head open, and took her little girl away, and took her off to France, where he was going to live and make a living there. And so she had no hope of, she didn't know if she was ever going to see this little girl again. Her own daughter, 3 years old. And she was in tears, and we had an opportunity to talk to her at that time. But people are enslaved to sin. And Satan's power is great, and his blinding power is great, and this was an evidence of that. Thankfully, this recently, before we came home, we learned that this man got himself into trouble, was thrown into prison. The woman he was living with was sick. There was no one to care for this little girl, and so she was returned home to her mother. So praise the Lord for that. So that story has a good end. But that's just, we see that kind of thing quite often in these people's lives. And it's evidence that people are blinded by slavery to sin and destructive habits and ungodly thinking. Could I just take a moment to address you that may be here as a non-Christian person? Maybe you struggle to understand the gospel. Maybe it just doesn't make sense to you. You are among the lost that Paul refers to. And I would just encourage you. You're here this morning. You must have some desire. I would encourage you to pray. Ask for God to lift the veil and for you to understand this message. And He will work mightily in your heart. But Christian friend, I would encourage you, don't lose heart. And again, as I preach this message, understand that this message is coming now into my heart, this text, I mean, and it's really meaning something really significant. As we've kind of gone through this time of ministry in Romania, I need this text. So when I say, don't lose heart, be encouraged, I'm saying that to myself as well. Because you have confidence in this task, in this message, because of who it is about. Okay, we've kind of talked about some bad news, that Satan is powerful, that he's blinding men's minds. But Paul says it's not a problem with our message if people reject it. It isn't that we haven't been persuasive enough. He says in verse 5, "For we preach Christ Jesus the Lord." We have encouragement and hope because, and we should not lose heart because of who our message is about. He says, verse 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We preach Christ Jesus the Lord. Let's think about that message and that person for a little bit. Christ, it means the promised Messiah, the one that's been promised in the Old Testament, that He has come. He's Jesus, the Savior of the world. God in human flesh. Paul says he's the image of God, the exact likeness of God, and he died in your place. Christ Jesus the Lord. He rose from the dead because it was not possible for him to be held by it. He's the risen and exalted one, Lord over all. To him, Acts 10 says, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Have confidence in your message because of who it is about. Only through Jesus Christ will the light overcome the darkness. Paul says there in verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts. God's light shone into Paul's blinded heart there in Acts chapter 9. Isn't it neat how Paul, an enemy of the church, was marching to Damascus to gather up these followers of Christ. And what did God, Jesus, do? He appeared to him and shone a light so bright that it blinded his eyes. But ironically, it was opening his heart and removing the blindness from his heart. And Paul was converted. And in that same power has worked in your heart, Christian friend, today. This has happened in your life. And notice that reference. Let's not forget the power of this Savior that we have, because he references that power in verse 6. And he's talking about Genesis 1 and verse 3. What happened in Genesis 1, 3? God created light, right? And he says, God commanded. What did he say? Let there be light. And what happened? There was light. Incredible. This is the one, the creator of light. This is the one who created all things from nothing, and the one who must lift the veil and shine the truth in the heart. One commentator says this, the blindness of mind, which Satan is allowed to impose, can at any time be penetrated by a blaze of light, if God so wills. Why? Because there is power in the name of Jesus. This message is powerful because of who it is about. But let's not miss this other part, because of who it's not about. He says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Maybe you are here this morning as a discouraged Christian or somebody who has attempted to be actively involved in the church, but you've met discouragement or frustration. But why is it that we get discouraged in our service in the Christian life? Why do we lose enthusiasm? So often it is because someone or some event damages our pride, hurts our feelings. Your task, though, is not to proclaim yourself, your reputation, your success. Your task is to proclaim Christ and yourself as a slave to others for the sake of Christ. This is our task, Christian friend. Don't lose heart. Don't let discouragement grow in your heart, because your task is a message and the magnificent message that reveals the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. But this task, important to move on here, this task is carried out in weakness and suffering. We have examined the nature of this ministry. Paul talks about it being glorious and truthful and pure and selfless. We've talked about the content of our message, pure light shining out of darkness, Jesus Christ as Lord, the knowledge of the glory of God. And then we take a look at the messengers, right? And Becky and I have had to do this. We take a look at ourselves as we struggle with the language, as we struggle to understand the culture, as we mess up and cause people to get frustrated in the church there. And as we've gone through these years, and you yourself, when you think about the glorious gospel, but then you look at the messenger, right? And we get greatly disappointed and frustrated. What do we see? We see anything but glorious. We are not truthful, but dishonest, cunning and crafty. We are not Christ-centered, but self-centered. We're not powerful and effective like light shining out of darkness, but fumbling and troubled and stressed. And then we come to verse 7, and Paul says, but we have this treasure, this ministry, this great task and responsibility of carrying this light shining out of darkness in us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're just earthen vessels, clay pots. We're full of weakness. He's talking about these ancient vessels that they used in everyday life. They're commonplace, clay pots, inexpensive, with little value. And they're so fragile, and when they were broken, they were just simply thrown away, not useful anymore. In these worthless and fragile clay pots, the treasure of God's gospel is carried to the world. Humble vessels made from the earth, bearing the glorious and brilliant light of Christ's saving grace. Why? You say, boy, that doesn't sound too effective. That doesn't sound too much like a good plan. But yet, we see why he says that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We must embrace our position as messengers of Christ and embrace this being a weak vessel through which God shines forth. In verses 8 and 9, Paul illustrates this. He says, we are troubled on every side. He says, listen, we're doing this ministry as weak earthen vessels. And he says in verse 8, we are troubled on every side. We suffer. We have problems. Yet we're not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. I like how one preacher said it. He said, we're squeezed, but not squashed. Bewildered, but not befuddled. Pursued, but not abandoned. Knocked down, but not knocked out. And verse 10 and following, Paul reiterates the words of Christ when Christ talks about, if any man follow me, is to take up his cross. If any man is to be my disciple, he is to take up his cross and follow me, to die to self. And Paul says in verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Not only physical threats of death, but a spiritual dying to self constantly. We which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Just take a quick second to look how Jesus explains this in John chapter 12. In verse 24, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And so he says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. In the death of that grain of wheat, it brings about fruit. In our dying to self, in our passing through tribulation and affliction and weakness, fruit is produced for the glory of God. Life is brought about in souls that are dead in sin. This is God's plan. This is God's will. In verse 12, he says, back in 2 Corinthians 4, so then, death worketh in us, but life in you. When we die to self and embrace suffering and weakness while faithfully telling the gospel, though our physical bodies decline, others find spiritual life. You know, this puts our life and circumstances into perspective. Because our sufferings, our weaknesses, you know, have you ever thought, I could never be a missionary. I can't do that deputation stuff. I can't learn another language. I can't leave my family. But yet, in that weakness and that affliction, that trouble and that trial, those things are not random. Rather, they are a part of God's plan in spreading the gospel. Do you understand that you have a task to do, friend? Whether it's up in front or in the background, God wants each of us to be serving the purpose of his gospel. But I can promise, as Paul also explains in his situation, that being involved, being active, working in the church, you know, being faithful to live out and preach the gospel around you, that demands embracing weakness. And I'm still learning this. You know, genuine ministry anywhere will require you to accept suffering. Maybe you'll need to accept that you cannot be the kind of servant that you see that others are. Maybe you won't be as eloquent as others. Maybe things won't go as smoothly. But remember the goal, that God's power would work through His Word. That the goal is not for you to be accepted, not for you to be successful. It is for God's power to work and for Him to be glorified. And so we must boldly speak this message through faith and for God's glory. That's how Paul finishes up in verses 13 and following, where he says, "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." Don't lose heart. Don't compromise your message. It's God's work, and therefore we can say that I believe, therefore I speak. And we have this purpose, this twofold purpose of bringing grace to men, you know, being the vessels that bring this grace to men and life to them, but ultimately thanksgiving and glory to God. So as if you're here today as an unbeliever, a non-Christian person, a lot of this was maybe foreign to you, or like I said, you just struggle to understand this about this message that Jesus saves, that he is the light of the world that brings salvation to those who trust in him. I would encourage you, turn to him today. Is he working in your life? Is he speaking to your heart, revealing this truth? Obey. Trust. Follow him. Become a disciple of him through faith today, simply admitting your sin and asking him to forgive you and to come into your life and save you. Are you a disobedient believer here this morning? Repent of that, friend. Repent of your inactivity, of your lack of service, and trust that God will lead you and be with you as you give your life to him and you enter back into active service for him. Are you a serving Christian but yet struggle with discouragement? I guess that's really the focus that this message came down to. And I trust that you will be encouraged today, that you will understand that you have this treasure in an earthen vessel. And it's not a mistake, but it's a way that God will receive glory. So keep at it, friend. Don't be discouraged. In your weakness, in your struggle, in your lack of ability to communicate, keep at it, because God takes great joy in working through we as clay pots for his glory. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for these people and their graciousness and patience to listen to your word this morning. I ask that you will work in a mighty way. Lord, that you will purify our hearts, Lord. Give us motivations that please you. Lord, we didn't spend much time speaking about particular areas of struggle, but only you know what's going on in different hearts. I pray that you will just lead people with your wisdom to confess sin and to get right with you and to follow you anew with confidence in what you have done. I pray that you will work in a soul that may not have settled their eternity, may not have trusted in Jesus as their Savior. I pray that you will save them, Lord, and that you will not let them rest until they've settled this issue of their eternity and their sinfulness. I pray that you will work. Lord, I thank you personally for these people and what they have meant to us. I pray that you will bless them and that you will lead them in your truth. In Jesus' precious name. Pastor or Ken?